pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in the services tonight. Lord, I pray that your will be done. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that we would see that in the near future, the rapture will take place. We'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But 7 years after that, you're coming back with vengeance upon the earth. It'll be a time like no other time, and the world has no hope without you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 19. We're almost there where we're going to see Jesus parting open the sky. That's the picture behind me, heaven open, verse 11. But in Revelation 19, 10, the Bible says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This serves, this "see thou do it not," it serves as a warning to any mere mortal who allows men to bow down to them. The recipient of such adoration is responsible for stopping those offering the exaltation. "See thou do it not," the Bible says. I cannot imagine if I walked down from here and I walked out and I was like this with my ring and people kissed it. But there are people that do that. I can't imagine if I walked down and people bowed down. Now, I get the culture. I remember this morning, I think I may have bowed and they bowed back. But, culturally that's okay. But I can't imagine it just happening to where it's reverence. You know, "Oh, you're the reverend." And, you know, people have introduced me that way in the city and they'll say, "This is Reverend Stauffer." You know, the reverend's in the Bible one time. Holy and reverend is his name. It's in the Bible one time. Why don't I call myself a reverend? Because reverend is about God and God alone, not about man. Don't call me reverend. Now, again, I've never corrected. They'll say Reverend Stauffer. They'll laugh. So I think those people know. But then some will say, "Reverend," or "What do I call you?" I said, "Hey, how about pastor? How about brother? How about Doug?" You know, in other words, I'll throw out a couple of different choices and figure out which one sticks. But, you know, when you look at reverend, that's not what I want, because that is God and God alone. Now, "see thou doest not," you know, that's the way that it ought to be. Somebody bows down, kiss your ring, anything like that. John, he repeatedly received implied rebukes when he reacted naturally to the supernatural scenes. And you can imagine this morning it says, "Right." You remember we saw that. And it was almost like he had to be told to do it again. And then here, he's bowing down and he makes the same mistake repeatedly. He wept when he beheld the seven sealed book in Revelation chapter 5. He wondered with great admiration when he beheld the mother of harlots in Revelation 17:6. And he was asked, "Why did you marvel?" Because it was magnificent. He was enthralled by what he saw. He was on a natural sense overwhelmed. In this passage, he would have worshipped the angel. In each case, he merits the implied rebuke of heaven because natural emotions clouded his spiritual judgment. You have to be careful of that. Man wants worship. No doubt about it. Man wants worship, and what we've got to do is make sure that we are not guilty of giving it, and in my case, receiving it. Okay? Now, it doesn't matter. You know, Barbara said she appreciated the message this morning. Listen, that's okay. It's like I told you before. "Well, you know, honey, I really like the food. I don't want you to get lifted up with pride, though." Do you know it's not Barbara's responsibility to make sure she didn't lift me up with pride? Not her responsibility. Her responsibility is to do what God tells her to do. Trent said something too. It's his responsibility to do what God leads him to do. You can't look at that and go, "Oh, I can't." I have watched people think that they're complimenting somebody and it's their fault if that person gets, you know, lifted up with pride. You can't do that. You look at it in your situation. Husband, wife. My wife cooks. I don't ever remember me going, "Well, honey, I don't want you to get lifted up with pride, but that was mighty good biscuits. I love the biscuit and gravy. Oh, I don't want you to get lifted up with pride." Then why do we do it in the spiritual realm? Just do what God tells you to do. He says, I am thy fellow servant. That's what the angel says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This individual represents the voice of verse 5 in the chapter. A member of the much people in verse 1. That is what we all are, fellow servants with one another. I'm going to give you this, and it's interesting how it's coming together tonight. Because 1 Peter 5:1, look at what the Bible says. The elders which are among you, I exhort. So Peter's writing to the elders. He says, who am also an elder. So Peter's an elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw Jesus suffer. And a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He knew what's going to be revealed, the glory of God in him, just like it's going to be in us too. Verse 2. Here's what he tells these elders. Here's what I'm told. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being in samples of to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the elder feeds the flock and takes the oversight. Now you have to understand, there is oversight. We had a couple join this morning. What is my responsibility? Oversight. Not overbearing. Not lording over. What is lording over? Well, that's probably what we talked about earlier. Some lording over done by people in pulpits and saying, look, this is what you have to do. To be right with God, you do this. And it's not in the Bible. It's their convictions. You must have your own convictions. And when God gives them to you, you know what that's going to mean to you? It's going to mean it's real. It's powerful. It's impacting. And it's between you and God to keep yourself right. Listen, how I live is not how you have to live. And how you live is not how I have to live. And if we can ever get that settled, we won't go around thinking, well, you got to be like me. You got to do what I do. If you were right with God, you wouldn't do this or that. Show me the Bible. If you can show me the Bible, you're right. If you can't show me in the Bible, it's just your opinion. It's just your conviction. And listen, convictions are good. Convictions are great. If you have a conviction, never ever to put alcohol to your lips, praise the Lord. Are you going to hell if you put alcohol to your lips? No. I have a conviction not to drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says that if I put liquor to my brother's lips, I am wicked. Now that's interesting. So if you provide it for somebody else, the Bible says that's really, really, really bad. So, when you look at those things, they still are convictions. Do I think you have to be a teetotaler to be right with God? No. Should you? Yes. Do I think somebody that hasn't seen the Bible like I've seen the Bible or like you've seen the Bible, do I think that they have hope to be used of God? Yes. Yes. But the thing is, you do what God shows you to do. And you make sure whatever it is that it is in your life that you and I need to get fixed, we get fixed. We do it. We let God work through us. And listen, people will see you. People will ask you, why are you different? Why do you do that? Listen, I remember when I first got saved and it's 1980. I go to college. I come out. I don't drink. And it was said to me, you will never be a success in the business world if you don't drink. And I will admit this. There have been a lot of times when I could have had more station in life had I not had such strict, stringent convictions in my life. But I'll tell you this, I haven't missed a meal. I haven't missed any of that stuff at all. During the time you look at it and go, man, boy, I wish I could just do this or do that or, because listen, I love business. I love managing. I loved it.
And there were some limitations based on me being a preacher, because people didn't want the preachers around. They're convicted just by you existing. You don't even have to be in the same room, I'll bet. In the same building. You just have to be in the same brain. They just have to be thinking, oh, you know, he's judging me. And that's how people look. They listen, I walked up to a meeting. This was when I first got here, and it was a Chamber of Commerce thing. And I walked up, I introduced, he was the CEO of this company here, you would know who it is. And you wouldn't know who he is, but who the company is. And I said, hey, how are you doing? And I got talking to him, and I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And he had a beer in his hand. And he just goes like this. And I thought, wow. I didn't make him do it. But then somebody came over, and I could tell they were bailing him out. Literally. Because I'm pretty astute at that. I've been around enough times. And they came over and they bailed him out, got him away from me. I don't do that. I don't intentionally do that to people. I'm sure you've had that happen. You don't intentionally do it to people. I just look at it like this. I don't need to drink. I enjoy life. Why do I need, you just need to loosen up a little bit. Oh, really? I need to loosen up? Are you kidding me? Nobody intimidates me. And if they do, it's momentarily. I don't need it. Why, if I drank, oh my Lord, what would that be? Obnoxious. I just think of Hollett. Cause he's back there laughing. If I drank, I mean, good night. You know, I was around somebody and they were getting a little tipsy at a meeting and a little obnoxious. Hateful. Not toward me, but you could just tell the way they were talking. They were getting a little snarly. Listen, I tell you what. I don't have to worry about getting pulled over for a DUI. I don't have to worry about killing somebody because I hit a head-on collision. By the way, one of the people that was here, Southwest Radio Church, Larry Spargimino, you may not remember him, but he's 83 years old, interviewed me quite a few times on the television and radio. His wife had a head-on collision. They just had the funeral yesterday. What a shame. And people say, well, you know, it's okay. It's not okay. I will never kill anybody. Vehicular homicide is what this girl, this woman, whoever it was that hit my friend's wife. Vehicular homicide. You think she woke up that morning and said, you know, I think I'm just going to go out and kill somebody? She got in the car, behind the wheel, went down the wrong way down the road, head-on collision. Nothing has ever come good from alcohol, family, otherwise. So it talks about the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. A saved person has the spirit of prophecy. Now I want you to be careful about this. Which enables us to know future events. How many of you could prophesy right now? By the way, prophesying is also preaching. How many of you could prophesy right now? Let me ask you a question. Alright, what's gonna happen to all believers when Jesus comes back in the clouds? What's gonna happen? You just prophesied. 7 years after that, what's gonna happen? Heaven's going to be open. You just prophesy. So you see, you have the spirit of prophecy. Where are you going when you die? Spirit of prophecy. So what the Bible says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It enables us to know future events such as one's eternal destiny. Additionally, the spirit of prophecy reveals the eternal destiny of those who die without Christ. Prophesy. If somebody dies without Christ, where are they going? That's it. You just prophesied the future. Christians know that Christ will return for His church. Then at the second coming, He'll return with His church. That is us back there. Left side, right side, I don't know. We're part of that group. part of that group returning back with Jesus Christ. I really like that. Heaven open. He's got a sword, you know, which is the Word of God coming out of His mouth. The angel remarkably refers to the Lord of glory as Jesus. In Scripture, outside the Gospels, referring to Him simply as Jesus is very uncommon. Even Jesus pointed that out when He referred and He said in John 13:13, "Ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." He is frequently called Jesus in those books because the Gospels have His humanity in view. The angel's reference to the human name Jesus is thus significant. The Son of God in His humanity is the Spirit, the sum, the substance of prophecy. All prophecy points to Jesus. Every bit. If I told you, if I asked you, will Jesus ever die for your sins again? Prophesy. Nope. Why? He died once. Shed His blood once. That's it. There will be no additional sacrifice. As the Son of Man, He arrived on earth embodying perfect humanity. In His incarnation as God in human form, He triumphed over death. Nobody's ever triumphed over death except those that Jesus helped triumph over death. And guess what? They died again. Lazarus died twice. As the man Christ Jesus, He ascended to heaven. Now enthroned at the Father's right hand, uniting His divine nature with His glorified humanity. He will always be Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He will always be the Son of God. He will always be both of those. His humanity will always be there. That's why He became flesh. He forever maintains a dual nature as both fully God and fully man. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names, every knee will eventually bow, acknowledging His Lordship. Ultimately, biblical prophecy centers on this profound mystery, and that's this. God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Think about that. God loved us so much that He sent His Son down from heaven's glory to become a human by being born in a virgin's womb so that He could die. He couldn't die, though, until He took sin upon Him. The wages of sin is death. He took our sin upon Him. Now He can die, and He dies on that cross, sheds His blood, and offers us that payment for our sins. Now go back to Revelation 19:11. I am finally there. Heaven's going to open. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. So what's He going to do? He's going to judge. He's going to make war. He's called Faithful and True. He's on a white horse. The narrative now begins the most climactic moment in the history of mankind. For 6,000 years, God's people have awaited this day of reckoning, the day of wrath. Chapter 4 began with John, a picture of the church ascending into heaven, like the sheep going through the door into the sheepfold, according to John 10. This event marked the beginning of Daniel's 70th week in chapter 4. And chapter 9 ends with Christ coming back down with His church as part of the armies of God. Heaven is again opened. The sheep come through the door to the green pasture after the battle. The day of wrath stands as a distant and separate event from the great white throne judgment. That's going to happen 1,000 years later after the millennium. Unlike the latter, where detailed examinations are conducted with books open and scrutinized, the day of wrath unfolds with immediate, decisive action, void of in-depth inquiries or record examinations. This day serves as a prelude to future eternal sentences, acting as a pivotal moment in biblical eschatology. What does that mean? It's what everything revolves around. That heaven is open. He comes back on that white horse. He's got a sword coming out of his mouth. Now, we know this from Matthew 24. The angels are going to precede Him. He's going to send His angels to gather His elect for protection. Once He sends His angels, this isn't the rapture. The rapture, what happens? We're caught up together with Him in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ Himself shall descend. He's not sending any angels to go get us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15:51, or anywhere else where it talks about that. But here He sends His angels before Him to gather the elect. Why? He's coming back with one purpose. Wrath. Wrath. This day marks the explosive release of God's long-restrained indignation. You look out there right now and you see what's going on. And you think to yourself, oh Lord, where are You? Lord, why don't You judge? Lord, why don't You stop all this iniquity and wickedness? Because if he destroyed the tares, He would tear up the wheat. He says, you got to let the wheat and the tares grow together. Now, it's up to you what you are. You can be a wheat, you can be a tare. You can be saved, you can be lost. You can live for Him or not live for Him. The cries of the saints longing for justice and vengeance are finally heeded. Remember, if you remember all the way back in chapter 5 of Revelation, He says, you know, how long, Lord? He said, when Thy fellow servants are killed like You were. Well, guess what? All the killing by man on man is done. All of it's done. Man's had his heyday. He's done his thing. History has run its course. And now God says enough is enough. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's on that horse. And let me tell you, He's mad. It displays God's might directed at those destined for wrath. This day addresses the long-held question of divine justice and war and retribution against sin. It's all coming to a head right there. Christ Himself takes the role of enforcer, bringing this divine wrath to fruition. Over 500 prophecies from the Old Testament find their fulfillment in all of this right here. 500 prophecies. The wicked in all their forms are thoroughly vanquished. Satan, the great deceiver and adversary, is confined and bound for 1,000 years. And people ask, well, why is he only confined for 1,000 years? Because God believes in giving man a choice. If he rules and reigns for 1,000 years with a rod of iron, and you do what he says, and you obey him because retribution is quick and it's swift, and you know it, you're not here to suffer that. But the people that are, they know it. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to loose Satan for a season. And the armies are going to come up. They're going to surround Jerusalem. King Jesus has been ruling for 1,000 years. It just goes to show, you can't please man. You got the perfect ruler. There is no hate Trump. There is no demented Biden. There is no Clinton on floozy airplane. None of that. You got King Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on the throne ruling for 1,000 years. And what happens? At the end of 1,000 years, man gets his way and he just says, no, I don't want to be ruled by God. And that's the way it was in the garden. And that's the way it is today. And that's the way it's going to be after 1,000 years of perfect reign. You see, God shows us all of this for us to understand and appreciate what it is to have a relationship with God. Do you know you live at the best time? Right now. Right here in this century, this day, this month, this year. You are most fortunate because you can see things. You can see things coming to pass that the Bible talks about. And you can see all of it coming together. And it's just like this and it's coming together. How much longer is it going to go? I don't know. How far has it been? I don't know. I just know it's coming together. It's coming together. It's coming together. And we're watching that happen. And we get to see it. If you, again, you go back to Y2K, remember the whole world's coming to an end at Y2K. That was 24 years ago. Where is it? I don't know. Is it here, 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 here? And then when it gets to there, it's done. I have people, I had a call recently. They were prophesying about what was happening, and I was just like, you know, so I wrote it all down. I wrote every bit of it down. And I typed it all in my computer under their name. And then when it doesn't, if you're truly a prophet, do you know that you are 100% right 100% of the time? That's what a true prophet is. Be careful. Now it talks about the white horse. The symbolism of the white horse has captured the imagination of Hollywood forever, for generations anyway, serving as the basis for countless movie plots featuring a heroic figure on a white horse rushing to rescue the woman in distress. In the context of Revelation, the woman represents Israel depicted in the wilderness anxiously waiting for her Savior, Revelation 12:14. But when you look at the iconic imagery in cinema movies, heroes on white horses becoming, you know, what almost every movie was. If you remember, you had Hopalong Cassidy, which I never saw. Had to look it up. The Lone Ranger I did see. And then you had the one on the black horse, which was Zorro. Now, Zorro's a symbol of religion, really, who rides a black horse, and he's portrayed as a savior figure for the impoverished masses. Now, let me ask you, doesn't that sound like the Democrats? Just kidding. Kennedy, we're going to take care of y'all. The Kennedys don't care about the poor. It's a political maneuver. I don't know if Trump cares about the poor. I don't know if I know DeSantis better. I do believe he really does. You know, he's different. I'm just telling you. But in general, if they're talking about the poor, the poor, the poor, you know, they're carrying the bag. They're like Judas Iscariot, the treasurer, not our treasurer. She missed that. Yeah. And you just look at it and you go, you know, it's like Zorro. Now today, you know, there, I don't know if you know, Maleficence, does that sound familiar? It's a show about, she's the witch that was bad that's now good. Maleficent. So I watched it, and it's so confusing. It's so confusing because everybody that's bad is good. Do you know that when I was growing up, there was a show called Rich Man, Poor Man. Anybody remember that? Okay. What happens? Nick Nolte, I think, was the poor man. He was the bad guy. Who turned out good? Nick Nolte. And the other guy was the bad guy. So what they do is they just confuse you. And you know what a generation of little girls did? Oh, I can change him. They are convinced by Hollywood that they can take the bad guy and make him a good guy because that's what Hollywood movies do. And it's a saturation of that and that thinking that gets you. It's like the Zorro complex. You know, you got Zorro. He's the good guy on a black horse. Used to be that according to the rules in Hollywood, you had to know who the good guy was. And the good guy has to be wearing the white hat and has to win at the end. Not anymore. Not anymore. And it's a shame because it's really confusing to people. It says, faithful and true is his name. In the letter of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, it says he's the faithful and true witness in Revelation 3:14. He is the faithful and true warrior punishing his enemies. Heaven cannot be at peace with iniquity. God's going to settle it all. God's going to clean it all up. God's going to fix it all. And what we've got to do is look at it and say, hey, I see it coming. I know he's going to win. I know I need to stay encouraged. And you better stay encouraged. I've had people tell me when I tell them what's going on. Okay, I could tell you about an EMP attack, electromagnetic pulse.
What happens if they blast those off across the United States? What happens? We go back to the Stone Ages. No electricity. Nothing runs. You don't have a refrigerator. You don't have a generator. You don't have a car. You don't have lights. You don't have heat. You don't have air conditioning. And they say, well, I don't want to be around here for that. Let me just tell you something. You don't have a choice. Whatever happens is going to happen. And when it happens, your heart better not be set on, well, I better have the niceties of life and Jesus better come back for me before anything bad happens. You're going to be sorely disappointed. Because I don't know how bad it's going to get. I know this. My heart is not set on coming in here and having these lights and having heat and having air conditioning. I am not set, and my heart's not set on the niceties of life. I have a pretty nice home. We built one. Hey, we got 2.5 years out of it already. Praise the Lord. 2.5 years in a pretty nice house that we didn't have to renovate. Toilets falling through the floor, ceilings falling in. Nice to have a house that's sort of, you know, other than there's a couple little things that need fixed. Oh, gosh. Ugh. I hate houses. Almost as bad as cars. So when you look at it, though, where is your heart? You're looking at this. Look at that. He's coming back. He's coming back. And we're with Him. Just focus on that today. Focus on that this week. Focus on the fact that He's already won the battle. Prophecy. We win. We win. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. We love You for who You are. We love You because You first loved us. We live for You because what else should we do? How dare we think it would be better if we didn't have You, if we didn't have to live according to the dictates of the Word of God. God, help us if any of us think that way. Help us to draw nigh unto You. Help us to be merciful in a very merciless world. Give us peace. Show us Thy direction. We pray for those that are in need of Thy healing hand and just ask that You reach down from heaven's glory and just give some comfort. Give some peace. Help us, Lord, to live for You. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed. Praise the Lord for who He is.